Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a lost friend today. You well remember that the book of Hebrews begins with a rhetorical flourish concerning the person and work of Christ that is unmatched in all of sacred literature. God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past by the fathers, or to the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, Hebrews ends with a postscript. It's a final word that rounds off the entire epistle with a final appeal, with a brief greeting and benediction. So we shall look this morning at this inspired postscript. Hebrews 13, verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. And some manuscripts have amen. This conclusion is what we call in literature a postscript, a P.S. You write a letter. You finish it up sincerely, with love, whatever. Sign your name. Then all of a sudden you think of something you forgot to say. Now, in the days of computers, if you type in a letter, you just type it and put it in the body of the letter real easy. But if you've written the letter, to keep from writing it over again, you put P.S. And then whatever final thing you want to say. This is a P.S., a postscript. The author might well have ended with that glorious benediction that's recorded in verses 20 and 21 that we looked at last week. But he had additional remarks that he wished to make. So he brings this letter to a close with an addendum, an afterword, a postscript. We look first in this inspired postscript at an exhortation to heed. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Hebrews is a unique book in the New Testament, not simply because of its content, but also because of its style. I've talked about that throughout our study of this book. You see here in verse 22 that the author refers to it as a word of exhortation. Well, a word of exhortation is basically a sermon. So Hebrews is a written sermon rather than a spoken sermon. We have a similar expression to this found in Acts 13, verse 15. Paul and his traveling companions were in Antioch of Pisidia on the first missionary tour. And they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they sat there and there was a reading from the law and the prophets. And then the rulers of the synagogue invited them to speak. And this is what they said. Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So a word of exhortation is something spoken. And Paul took that occasion to preach, to give a sermon, a homily. Hebrews, then, is unlike any other book in the New Testament. All other books in the New Testament are historical, that is, Acts, the Gospels, epistolary, the letters of Paul, Jude, Peter, John, James, or apocalyptic, that is, the book of Revelation. But Hebrews is different. It's like a sermon, but it is in written form. It makes me think of books by John MacArthur, James Montgomery Boyce. Their books are sermons. In the case of John MacArthur, Phil Johnson takes those sermons and puts them in a written form, but they were originally sermons. And that's what Hebrews is. It's basically a hybrid. It's an epistle, it's a letter, but it is a sermon. It makes appeals, it challenges, it contains these exhortations. You remember 14 times in Hebrews we have seen that little expression, "let us." That's what preachers say when they challenge a congregation. So this phrase, a word of exhortation, appears to be the author's own designation of this epistle as a sermon. He has written it, but it's as though he was among them preaching it. So we have a sermon in epistolary form. I like how MacArthur refers to it. The book of Hebrews is a great treatise preached with a pen. It's good, I think, for pastors or others who preach God's word to write out their sermons. Now, what you write is different than what you speak, but it's a good habit to write. And so in this case, a preacher wrote a sermon and sent it to a people he loved and appreciated and longed to see walking with Jesus Christ. So very sermon-like in the conclusion, the postscript, he appeals to his readers to bear with this word of exhortation. The word "bear with," one word in Greek, it's the same one you find in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, when Paul spoke to those who do not endure. Bear with sound doctrine. And here he is pleading with them. Note the word "I appeal to you." I beseech you, I urge you to bear with, take heed to this word of exhortation. Don't let this word, as we say, go in one ear and out the other. Let it stop and register in your mind. It was important for them to pay attention to the word delivered to them in this letter and to take heed, to obey what was spoken. He had exhorted them throughout the letter to persevere in the faith, not to turn back. He warned them of the dire consequences of unfaithfulness. And so his message is a word of exhortation. You can also translate that word encouragement, a word of encouragement to keep following Jesus. So I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. But look at the latter part of that verse. "For I have written to you briefly." It makes you want to kind of turn around and say, did he just say what I think he said? "I've written to you briefly." Hebrews is not a short book. 13 chapters, 303 verses, just under 10,000 words. Why is he saying, "I've written to you briefly. Well, this comment isn't as strange as you might think. And that for these two reasons. First, there was much more that he could have said, but didn't say. You better be thankful that when you hear a sermon that goes for an hour, that it didn't go further, because every sermon, there's more that could be said. Now, I try to find a happy balance. Too many 25-minute preachers today, so I try to hit 40 and 45 minutes. I know I'll tax your patience if I go an hour. But there was so much more he could have said, but he didn't say. Listen to the Puritan John Owen, who, by the way, was very lengthy. You can buy his commentary on Hebrews if you like. It's 7 volumes, and it takes about this much space on your shelf. He was wordy. There was one lady that said she didn't care to read John Owen because she said it takes him too long to set the table. Well, here's what he said. Considering the importance of the subject matter, the whole purpose and mystery of the covenant and institutions of the law and the office of Christ and the danger of their eternal ruin, all that the apostle had written, and he thinks Paul wrote Hebrews, might be thought of as a short letter. And that's true. Considering how much he could have said about the Levitical system and how it all finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews was brief. But then take note of this also. It takes just under an hour to read the book of Hebrews. And that's the good length of a sermon, appropriate length. And I think in that sense, the oral character of the book is evident. Hebrews is shorter than Romans. It's shorter than 1 Corinthians. You can read it in under an hour. And had he went on as he could have, about the things he spoke of, it would have been a very long letter or sermon, because he wrote of grand, eternal, and vital truths. So it's most appropriate for the preacher to end this sermonic letter by appealing to them to bear with his word of exhortation. Raymond Brown says, the truth is not only a message to read or a story to inspire, but an exhortation to heed and an instruction to be obeyed. We look next at some information to know. Verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. We assume, and rightly so I think, that this Timothy is the young man that was co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. There is no one else in the New Testament by the name of Timothy. Now you find other people, well, take James for example. I think there are 6 men mentioned in the Bible with the name of James. So every time you read the name of James, you have to say, which one of these is it? You don't have to do that with Timothy. That the writer of Hebrews mentions Timothy here in this postscript is one of the major reasons why people think Paul was the author. There are several weighty arguments, I think, against Paul being the author of this book. His name is not attached to it, and in all his other letters in the New Testament, his name is attached. The style of Hebrews is different than Paul's letters. Again, this is more sermonic, and the Greek scholars tell us this is very elegant Greek. But also, whoever wrote Hebrews, and we looked at this when we studied chapter 2, was not part of the apostolic band. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, I think, makes it very clear that Paul did not write this letter. You know Hebrews 2, that's where we have that question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then the writer says this, it was declared at first by the Lord's the first speaker, and was attested to us by those who heard it. So you got three stages there, the Lord, people who heard the Lord, and then those who heard those speaking for the Lord attested it. And the writer puts him in the to us category, so surely it wasn't Paul. But whoever wrote Hebrews, Apollos, Epaphras, Luke, Barnabas, whoever wrote Hebrews was an acquaintance with Timothy, and that suggests he was also a member of this circle of men who were around Paul and labored with and ministered with the Apostle Paul. And that very well may account for the Pauline influence that is discernible in the letter. So the author doesn't claim to be Paul, but when he says, Timothy, our brother, and when he speaks of his hope of seeing his hearers with Timothy at a later time, he is clearly identifying himself with a network of people who were close to the Apostle Paul. But note, we learn something about Timothy here that isn't revealed anywhere else in the New Testament. Apparently, Timothy was in prison. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Now, the word release is a broad word. Release from what? A task he had been assigned, work he had been doing? Could be. But most often when you find this word in the New Testament, it means released, set free from prison. Get out of jail. So it appears that Timothy had been imprisoned. Why would he be in prison? Because of preaching the gospel. Because of his devotion and service to Jesus Christ. In fact, Timothy may very well have been in the mind of the author when he said these words in chapter 13 here, verse 3, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. Since the New Testament does not mention any imprisonment regarding Timothy, then the circumstances around this are obscure to us. One of the good commentators of Hebrews, Donald Guthrie, says, this is one of those tantalizing passing allusions about which we should like to know more. But more we do not know. But he had been released. And so what good news this was for this writer to pass along to the Hebrews. And they would have also rejoiced not only that Timothy had been released from prison, but also of the proposed plan for he and Timothy to come together to visit them. Well, we see one other item in these concluding verses. The preacher has given them an exhortation to heed. He has shared with them some information they needed to know. And now he closes with a salutation for them to mark. Verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send you greetings. And then the final word, grace be with all of you. So he calls them to greet everyone, but note he divides them into two groups. The leaders, all the leaders, and all the saints. He calls on them to greet everyone. So this is comprehensive. It doesn't leave anyone out. And of course, a greeting like this is very important. It conveys kindness and affection for them. Now, there's some indication from the way this is worded here that the people who received this letter were made up of several house churches, not just one body of believers in a city or region, but a group of churches, house churches. And apparently, when the letter was read, not all the leaders would be there, not all the saints would be there. That's why we surmise that. And so you have this repetition of all. Don't just greet the ones who are gathered in your meeting. Greet all of them, wherever they are. And so it appears that these believers would not be present in any one place at any one time. There's a group of churches somewhat like this in Kansas City, Missouri. Perhaps you know the name Jim Eliff. Jim is part of FIRE. And we don't say Jim is pastor of a church there. He's one of the pastors of several churches that are spread all around the big city of Kansas City. There are other men, and they have these meetings in the houses, and they occasionally rent a facility and get together to have one meeting. So it appears that this is what we have here. First part of the greetings to all the leaders. The leaders are those who rule. This is the third reference to leaders in this chapter. Remember verse 7? Verse 17? Verse 7, he says, remember your leaders. Remember those who rule over you. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, obey your leaders. Obey your those who are have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, we assume that the leaders mentioned here were elders in those churches, those house churches. They were not prophets or apostles. They were not deacons, for verse 7 makes clear that these leaders had speaking gifts. They are the ones who spoke the word of God to them. And so they were pastors, elders, overseers in the congregation. Greet all the leaders. And then he calls them also to greet all the saints. I love that word saint. We don't use it much of ourselves because it says more what we should be like than we are sometimes. I deplore the way some people use it. Roman Catholic Church says some people, they make them saints, recognize them as saints. Bible says if you're a Christian, we're all saints. Holy ones is what the word means. It's akin to the word that is actually translated holy or sanctify. So saints are holy ones. They are set apart from sin to God, set apart to holiness of life, set apart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this salutation, this greeting was sent to everyone, leaders and saints. But note, along with his greeting came a greeting from those who come from Italy. The expression, those who come from Italy, is ambiguous. It could mean that the author was in Italy at the time of writing, or that Italian believers were with him wherever he was writing to saints in Italy. And either of those views is acceptable grammatically. So Hebrews was written either to Italy or from Italy. And Italy could mean Rome and the surrounding parts. So this letter was sent either to Jewish Christians in Italy or from Italy to Jewish Christians elsewhere. Most scholars think that Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Rome. And that makes the most sense here, I think. And so he had some Italian believers with him, wherever he was. And when he writes this letter, let's say it was written to Jewish believers in Rome, they're saying, tell them hello for us too. We're from Italy. We know those folk, and we want you to greet them too. And then the final word, verse 25, a word of blessing. Grace be with all of you. The preacher had just written a moving and instructive benediction, verse 20 and 22. But now he digresses to add this one final postscript, a final, simple, edifying word. Grace be with you all. He means the grace of God. The grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the way it's phrased, it's a prayer. My prayer is that grace will be with you all. We have the identical benediction given at the end of Paul's letter to Titus. That's how that letter concludes. Grace be with you all. It is fitting for this written sermon, which speaks so clearly about the new covenant, should end on a grace note. For the new covenant sounds forth so clearly the message of God's boundless grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. One writer says, grace is that pregnant New Testament word that encapsulates all that God has done for us through Christ in bringing about our salvation. Salvation comes to us by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Grace is revealed in the new covenant. The new covenant sealed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Raymond Brown reminds us that grace is a significant theme in Hebrews. He says, when he, the author, is expounding the work of Christ, the writer insists on the initiative of God as he explains that it was by the grace of God that Christ tasted death for everyone. That's Hebrews 2 verse 9. When he invites his readers to pray, he reminds them that they approach the throne of grace and assures them that by praying they will receive all the available resources in the form of grace to help in time of need. That's chapter 4, verse 16. When he expounds the perils of apostasy, he describes the seriousness of those who have outraged the Spirit of grace, chapter 10, verse 29, and warns them to make sure that no one fail to obtain the grace of God. Chapter 12, verse 15. And then he also explains that the heart needs to be strengthened by grace. Chapter 13, verse 9, not by ceremonial foods. So what a note to end on. Grace be with you. All the rich supplies of God's amazing grace are available to every believer in this life, and it shall carry us on to eternity. Until we come to the end of our study of this wonderful epistle or sermon, I hope that our study of this book has been profitable to you spiritually. Perhaps it has been even used to bring some of you to faith in the Lord Jesus. There's much good for our souls that can be found in this book of the Bible. It's hard to overestimate the importance of the book of Hebrews. I said when we began our study that next to the four Gospels, Hebrews is more full of Christ than any other book in the Bible. And so it is. I also said that next to Paul's letter to the Romans, Hebrews has more to say about salvation and the nature of redemption than any other book in Scripture. And that is true. And I also said that when it comes to understanding the relation between the Old and New Covenants, the progressive nature of revelation from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the theme of foreshadowing and fulfillment, Hebrews is in a class all by itself. Hebrews truly is a wonderful book. But let me remind you in closing today, as we end our study of this letter, why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written in order to dissuade Jewish Christians from reverting back to Judaism. Some of those Jews who had come to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of God, were now caught in a crisis of faith. And some of them were on the verge of forsaking Christianity for Judaism. And so this writer, whoever he was, pleads with them not to turn away from Christ, not to turn away from the new covenant and go back to the old covenant, which was now obsolete, to go back to the Mosaic law. So this book challenges believers to press on. Though it has this Jewish note and element, and that's seen in the name we've given to the book, Hebrews, it is for all of us. And it is a discourse on the absolute necessity of persevering in the Christian faith. The message negatively of Hebrews is don't fall away, don't revert back, don't give up. The message positively is hold on, keep believing, persevere. And that's a message we all need to hear. And I pray that we will press on, that we will continue in faith, continue believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be among those who fall away and reveal a heart of unbelief. Let's not be of those who shrink back, this book says, and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Press on. Christ is all we need. We don't need other forms and ceremonies and rituals. He's all we need, and He is sufficient. Thank you, Father, for the joy you've given to me to study this book and to preach it. I pray that in all my efforts in doing this that you will have been honored and glorified, and pray that the word would be edifying to your people. Pray that it will continue to work in the hearts of unbelievers, that they might come to profess in the Lord Jesus. So may we know the Christ that is the central key figure of this book. And may we keep pressing on with Him, for Him. May we see the importance of persevering in the Christian faith. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen.